As we continue our meditation this evening in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19, this evening we'll think upon the verses from verse 21 right down to the end, verse 41. It's really just one total account, and I'm sure most of us are familiar with this account. It really centres on the uproar that developed at Ephesus. And as we stand back and look at the picture, we realise that the real reason for this was that they did not want to hear the gospel. Because they realised that if they were following the example and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be costly to their natural life. And how this is epitomised by the statement that Demetrius makes, and how true it is, the same situation really exists today, always has done, that people are not prepared to follow a despised and crucified man. How they are concerned therefore to please themselves, to look after themselves. Well, this is really what this account is all about, and we realise, if we start from the 21st verse, and after these things, which of course we spoke about last week, were ended, Paul purposed in his spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And we must realise sometimes we purpose things in our spirit, but they don't always come to pass. They're not always in accordance with God's plan, in God's purpose. And so we always need to say in accordance with those words that the apostle spoke, if the Lord will. Well, here we have this account. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And again, just to reiterate, of course, Asia he is referring to there is not the Asia that we know today. It was a relatively small area in that area. And he says, and the same time there arose no small stir about that way. So it would appear that as soon as Paul began to speak about the things of God, that there was this small stir against it. And of course, this wasn't the first time that Paul had addressed the Ephesians. We know he'd been there for 3 months first, and then in the household of Tyrannus for another 2 years. So he wasn't a stranger, and nor were those people a stranger. But they'd obviously observed the development which had existed or occurred and was occurring through the preaching of the apostle. It was having an effect. Well, it's a good thing, isn't it, to realise when the preaching of the gospel has an effect. And it had got such an effect that Demetrius was concerned about it. He was a silversmith which made silver shrines. And we can think those shrines were probably small models of the temple of Diana. And of course they would have been very attractive to the people. They would have been well made and made in silver. And each one quite valuable. And so here was Demetrius and his friends manufacturing these articles, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. So clearly it wasn't just a living. They were doing very well. They were wealthy because of it, and they didn't want that to cease. They were really only concerned about monetary things, about time things. And they didn't want that to stop because they were enjoying the position that they were in. So we have to be aware of that today, don't we? Not to pursue the ways of wealth for wealth's sake. The Lord says and tells us that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, realizing that all other necessary things will be added unto us. And so here was these people most concerned about their natural situation. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Well, we know, of course, that that's precisely what the apostle did say. And he did endeavour to persuade men to believe the truth of the gospel. And we know, of course, it's only the Spirit of God can apply the word, but nonetheless, the apostle did all he could to turn men unto the Lord. And therefore, he spoke so much against anything which was not by faith. Faith is not something tangible to our natural mind. We cannot grasp it with our hands or feel it with our hands, but we walk by faith and not by sight. Whereas Demetrius and his friends, they wanted everybody to walk by sight. They wanted to be able to have these images, these idols, and be able to see them and be able to touch them, and by so doing assume that they were true gods. In actual fact, of course, they were utterly dead, no life at all. So that not only this, our craft, is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whereon all Asia and the world worshippeth. Well, he's really being very cunning here, because quite clearly he made these shrines, which were a part or perhaps the whole model of the temple of Diana, and therefore he's really making an excuse and painting a picture which was not true. And how we see that set forth in the work of the devil, don't we? The devil paints pictures which are not true, and how we need to be very aware of the things that he portrays before us. Always go back to Genesis and see how the devil persuaded Eve to forget or disobey the word of God and to listen to what he said, because those things were more attractive to her nature, and these things were no doubt more attractive to the Ephesians, something they could see tangibly. So that not only this, our craft, is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of that great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, where all Asia and the world worshippeth. And when they heard these things, these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. What were they doing? Rebelling against God. Rebelling against the truth. They were saying in their heart, we will not have this man to reign over us. They would prefer to worship some mere idol who was dead. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theatre. And the theatre in those days was a place where people gathered together to see sport, especially to observe people fight with wild animals. And it may well have been the situation here that they were taking these people, hoping they might have been destroyed given the opportunity. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theatre. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. They clearly saw the danger, and therefore they desired that he would not go amongst them. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, important people. You see, the Lord had called important people. And we're thankful the Lord does call some important people. It's generally speaking not so, but there are those who the Lord does work in their heart. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not venture himself into the theatre. Well, what was the effect? Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not whereof they were come together. And we see that really today, don't we? We see when mobs get together to chant and to rage against the law, which it generally is, we see often there's a confusion and they're not always sure exactly who they're supporting and what they're saying. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part, notwithstanding, they were come together. And then they drew a man called Alexander. We don't know really who this man was, but it would appear he was on Paul's side, and it would appear probably therefore he was a Christian. Out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward. The Jews, of course, being those who Paul had originally gone to principally to declare the gospel, and perhaps many of those Jews had now received it. Alexander beckoned with his hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." They were determined to drown out any truth. They did not want to hear Alexander. They clearly did not want to hear the Apostle Paul or his colleagues. And therefore, they adopted this procedure for 2 hours to shout out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Well, this Diana of the Ephesians had no ability to help them, no ability to save their souls, just a dead thing. And when the town clerk, and again we're not sure what that means, he was clearly an important person, and had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?" Now again, we don't know what the reference is there. It's possible that Diana was supposed to be perhaps a daughter of this goddess Jupiter, but we're not told. We're just told that there was this situation, image, which fell down from Jupiter. And seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. Well, again, how foolish is the wisdom of the world. Here was this town clerk telling the people that those things, that person that they were worshipping, could not be spoken against. And for that very reason, they ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. And how true that was. They hadn't blasphemed. And it's important to notice that when we speak, and that really it speaks of all those who preach and those perhaps who are members of Christ's church, we are to declare the truth of the gospel. There's no reason really to blaspheme or speak, if you like, against other gods. We need to declare the true God, especially in the day and age in which we live. How true that is with regard to the Muslim people. It's very tempting to therefore go out our way to speak against them and to criticise all that they do and say, but the blessing would be to declare Christ. You see, this will have the effect. The other will just rile them and turn them against those words that are spoken. But my friends, if we are to declare Christ, what a power there is, what a blessing there is, what a fullness there is. And then you see, how can they be offended at such words? Because we're not addressing their gods, we're just lifting up the great and glorious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're thankful that we have such words put before us here in the Word of God to encourage us to do that which is right and to not follow that which would not be helpful. Good lessons for us to learn. And so he says, "Seeing then these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly, for ye have brought hither these men which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them implead one another. And again, that was easy to observe, isn't it? They don't need to bring anything, any other accusation. If the Christians were doing things contrary to the law, then obviously the law could speak against them. But they were not doing anything contrary to the law, and therefore there wasn't anything really that could be spoken against them. Although Demetrius, of course, wanted to produce a reason why they should be spoken against, and it was only because of a monetary situation. And again, we realise those words are true. The love of money is the root of all evil. And it's not money itself, it's the love of it. And clearly these men, that was their love. And so it is today so often, isn't it? People are lovers of money. And how it is the root of all evil. And of course people are never satisfied with whatever they have. They want more, and they want more. Well, it's a sad situation, isn't it? Which we see here, and we see today. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And it would seem he's probably referring there to the Roman rulers who would have been over them at this time. If they got to hear of it, they might have brought down judgment upon these people. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Well, it's an interesting account, isn't it? And we may not think there's very much spirituality in it, but there is teaching, there is learning as to how we should react in a similar situation in the day and age in which we live. Because there are those, of course, who rise up and would endeavour to oppose the truth of God. There always have been, there always will be, and these things don't decrease, they seem to be increasing, they're on the rise, and we need to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves in order that we may be ready to resist any efforts to, as it were, shout us down and to stop the preaching of the gospel. Amen. Let's now conclude our service this evening with hymn 292. 292. Amidst 10,000 dangers, which everywhere abound, the pilgrims and the strangers alone secure are found. For on their Lord they're waiting. They seek him night and day. His aid they're supplicating in his appointed way. 292.